we live. And we have a living God. That means we have help. God helps us because he's alive. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that, praise dance team. Beautiful, beautiful. They've worked on that for a month. And beautiful. Thank you. All right. Here's the dealio this morning, okay? Little kids can go back, pre-K, or if you're a child, you cannot control whether they're 8 or whether they're 18. If you can't control them, then they can go back too, because I want the rest of the kids to stay out. Just the little kids, or if you can't control your kid, let them go back. Y'all going to be dismissed. Older kids, stay out for service this morning, because I want to read the message of the crucifixion and resurrection. I want the children to hear it this morning. We're going to start in John 19. Y'all can be turning to John 19 this morning. Just so you'll know, we do have an Easter egg hunt after service, whether it be inside or outside. We haven't quite called. Randy will make that decision. It's going to be inside? It's going to be inside. Okay. All right. So everybody hang tight for that. That'll be fun. Get our new building built. We'll have a little more room to do something like that. So, I want each of you to hear this. Today, whether you're a child that's 7 or 8 years old, you're able to understand this message. Or whether you're a person that's lived more years on the earth than you've got left, you can be changed today. This can be a brand new day for you. You can walk out of here different than you walked in here. Not because of anything that I will say, but because of what Jesus has already done. You can leave here changed by his grace. You may be here, you may be uncertain about your future, uncertain about where you're going to end up, uncertain about life after death. Maybe you've ran and rebelled and resisted and you know there's something more for you, but you've just not let that in. Don't leave here today without letting that in. Let this be the day you say that I know who my King is. I know who I serve. I know that Jesus is my Lord, whether you're a child or whether you're an old man in this place. I'm just going to be honest, because there are a lot of old men that haven't discovered Jesus as their King. So let this be the day you say, I'm going to walk out of this building this morning hearing the story of how Jesus paid for my sins and removed them out of the way. And I'm not going to listen anymore to religious, hypocritical people that try to put me in a box of holiness. I'm going to let Jesus bring me out of that. Because that is what grace is our faith in what Jesus has done. There ain't no bishop. There ain't no preacher, there ain't no deacon can save your soul. It is Christ on the cross that has saved your soul. And all is made available to you today as we read this story. And I always have the kids stay out for Easter because I want them to hear the story. Because you might be surprised, they may not have ever heard it before. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Let me explain to everybody what that means, especially to our children. Children, of course, this day and time, you may not know what it means, but we had something when I was growing up called a whooping. You know what I'm talking about? Called a whooping. I know that don't happen now, and if I say that too many times, then I'll have somebody investigating me. I understand that. But it's called a whooping. It's when you've been a child over. See, God gave us a lot of cushion in certain places, and that cushion's for a reason. And that cushion can be whooped. My cushion was whooped, and look how I turned out. Can I get a hallelujah? So, what a scourging is, children. They took Jesus to a whipping post. They called it a whipping post. They tied his hands in shackles. He couldn't escape it. They stripped off his shirt, and soldiers took a leather whip with pieces of bone inside the whip and slung that whip across his back 39 times. Now, as mad as my dad got, thank God I had a mama. Dad never got to 39 times. Mom would pull him off if she had to. So 39 stripes, 39 times a bull whip going across his back before he was even carried to Mount Golgotha. So the first thing he had was 39 stripes across his back. And when the bone would go in his back, he would pull flesh out of his back. Painful, painful experience. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it over his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King to the Jews." And then they smote him with their hands. So they make this fake crown of thorns, stick it on his head, put a purple robe. They're mocking him. "Oh, great King Jesus, sure you're a king. Sure you're a mighty king. You're a nobody. You're a carpenter. You're born to two people we never even heard of. Sure you're royalty. Sure you're blue blood. Surely you're the king you say you are." And they're mocking him, and they're hitting him, and they're smacking him, and they're making fun of him. All of this before he ever goes to the cross. It says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. When the chief priests thereof and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Aren't you glad, church, we're not under the law? Aren't you glad we are supposed to die anymore when Jesus calls us to live? If we really want to go by the law, I challenge you, read Leviticus, and you'll thank God Almighty for grace. I mean, man, Leviticus, you're talking about some laws and some rules. Now, we're not going to have you raise no hands in here, but if you've ever committed adultery, you're supposed to be dead right now. Dead. If you've ever stolen anything, there's a lot more of a penalty than getting a plea bargain in the court system. I can promise you that. These laws were strict. These laws were hard. These laws were brutal. And they want to bring that up immediately. But we have a law, Mr. Pilate. We have a law. What does the law say? What verse am I on? Verse 7. The law says that he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this saying, he was the more afraid. He went again to the judgment hall, and he says, went to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" That Jesus gave him no answer. He says, "You know, where you come from? Who are you? What are you?" Then said Pilate to him, "Speakest not thou unto me? Knowest not that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Can you imagine a little smirk might have come on Jesus' face right there? Sure you do. Yeah, sure you do. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto you hath the greater sin." From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He wanted to get rid of this Jesus. He was freaking him out. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat him at the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried again, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And I love this. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Think about that. We have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. Yet he was dying to become everybody's king. He was paying a price that these same Roman soldiers who denied him and rejected him, he loved them. And he knew one day they would call upon him. Then he delivered him to be crucified and took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went to a place, the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And when they crucified him and the two other with him on either side, and Jesus was in the midst. Just so our young people know, Jesus was crucified between two other people, and both of them were criminals. Both of them deserved by law to be up there. Jesus did not deserve to be up there. So he hanged between two thieves, two robbers, two bad people. And there the innocent Lamb of God spinning in air between these two bad people. Verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Aren't you glad Jesus became more than just King of the Jews? King of the Gentiles, too. Thank God for that. King of whoever would call upon his name. See, we don't have to be born into a special family to have special privileges. Some folks have a certain heritage, a certain name that they have to follow. You know, in my parents' generation, the big family was the Kennedys, right? The Kennedy family. Everybody knew the Kennedys. They were blue blood, royalty, rich, powerful. The Kennedys, they had a name. Aren't you glad that we don't have to have a name to take on his name? We just have to have faith. Jesus, would you be my king? Because you don't know what I've done. Yeah, I do know what you do. I see all. I've done some bad, dark stuff. I know. I've seen it. God, all the words I've spoken, I know. I've heard them. Lord, what I did last night before I came into sanctuary, I know. I see it. God, you don't know the dark corners I'm in. You don't know the things. You don't know that I'm selling my soul out to drug addiction, to alcoholism, to sexual perversion. God, you don't see. I see those things. Yes, I know them. Know them all. You still be my king? Yes, I would. You still love me? Yes, I do. See, we don't have to change what we do for God to love us, church. That's a misconception. Now, people may push aside of our lives, but God's love isn't based on our condition. God loves us. God cherishes us. God cares for us. God doesn't want to see us in the gutter. He doesn't want to see us lost. He doesn't want to see us in that cold, dark place. He doesn't want to see us abandoned. He doesn't want to see us forsaken. He wants us to know there is hope in him. For this king didn't just die for a handful of Jews. This king didn't die for that one town. This king died for every language, every nation, every tongue, every race, every creed. He died for all humanity, from the poor to the rich, from the righteous to the unholy. Jesus died for those that were sick and those that said they're not sick. He died for all of humanity. That's what Christ did. And how dare any person, any of us, try to pick and choose who can come to our King and who can be saved because of what they have done. My Lord, all of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us have. And there is none righteous in the eyes of God outside the blood covering our lives. None. It's the blood that makes us whole. It's the blood that covers us. It's the blood that makes everything right. And for our young people and our children who will struggle through teenage years, I don't care who you are, you will struggle through your teenage years. Because you change. Your body changes. Your emotions change. Your mind begins to change. You have bad influences all around you that will try to pull you into their world. But you must remind yourself, you have a king who says, you belong to me. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the drug dealer. You don't belong to that bad person. You belong to me, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. For I have sealed you, young person, by my hand of grace and by my hand of healing. And wherever you go, you cannot escape the cloud and shadow which I have covered your life with. Remember that if you know Jesus. Don't let the world, don't let middle school. Middle school is the most ridiculous age kids ever seen. Stupidity. Middle school. Thinking they're grown, doing stupid stuff to prove they're big and bad. The devil lures them into this dark world. And then he gets their clutches. And then he has a hold. Don't let anybody tell you anything different than what God has shown you. Because God knows best. He kept me through my years. He was the only stabilizing force I had to really ground me. And I thank God that the devil didn't get me in that dark place of no escape. Only by the grace of God, only by his hand was that my life. And that can be your life because you have a king that cares for you, that loves you. We look around this morning and see many faces that we don't recognize or know. And the way to fix that is to come back next week. And that'll remedy that problem. But anyway, we see many faces. We see all these children, all these young people in here this morning. Not knowing some of their lives they're in. I know many of you are going through divorce. You're in broken homes. You're battling addictions or strongholds or struggles or you're discouraged, we don't know what each one is seeing in their environment. And that's why we need to see the King. Because when we look to Jesus, everything is better. In the midst of your home, young person or child, if there are things you are battling, there are things you're seeing that are scarring your life, or there's things, or maybe parents, you have a stronghold that you know is detrimental to your family unit, but you can't seem to stop that. I want to tell you this, that the power of Jesus, the same power, the Bible says, that raised him from the dead. After 3 days of being dead, the power of God raised him back to life. And that same power lives inside of you as a believer. And when you have that power living in you, all things are possible. All things are conquerable through his power. And we have a broken, worn out generation that is so tired, that is so beat, that is so drained. We have an epidemic of sin like never before, epidemic of darkness like never before, epidemic of rebellion like never before. And our kids are hearing these messages. Your children, don't be naive, parent, to think I've got a good little boy or girl. Trust me, you may think you have a good little boy or girl, but there's a lot of bad boys and girls that they're with a lot more there around you. Don't be deceived. Protect your child. Pray over your children. Teach them about Jesus. Tell them that with God, all things are possible. And away from God, you're an open trap for the devil just to walk in and take your life. We need something stronger than good old counseling or advice. We need the power of a risen Savior living inside of us. And that King that we serve is the only thing that we need. I was thinking this morning about my salvation. I was 9 years old. Anybody here 9 years old this morning? Any kids 9 years old? Any 9 year olds? No 9 year olds? You're not nine, Gordon. You act nine. I was 9 years old when I got saved. Came to the altar and gave my heart to Jesus. And I want to tell you this. Please, I don't ever be guilty of not telling the people this. You are not saved, born again, by coming to church. Does everybody understand that? No matter how pretty you look, and you do look pretty, as Chuck said, you look pretty, but it don't save you. I don't care how many times, how many years you've been a senior deacon, head usher, Sunday school teacher, you know, preacher. It don't matter. We all must come one way through the cross. One way, church, through the blood of Jesus. Our faith cannot be in our title, our position, or I came to church and did my civic religious duty. You're only deceiving yourselves. You're missing out on a beautiful relationship that God wants to have with you. Why are we missing out on such a wonderful opportunity to be able to have a relationship so deep, so real, so alive that the world almost looks fake because we're in a whole different kingdom? Because we are, church. Do you realize that? We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We belong to a whole different king. It don't matter who you vote for in November, Jesus is still Lord. He's still king, and nothing's going to change that. There's one Lord, one Savior, and one crown, and there's nobody that can save you except him. Believe me in that. Nobody. Verse 20. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Am I in the right place? Yeah. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus made sure his mother was taken care of? Did I skip? I am so sorry. Oh, page turn, I'm sorry. I was next chapter, 19, I'm sorry, verse 20. How long did you let me go looking like an idiot? Thank y'all. Verse 20. Then, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews of Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." I'm not going to change it. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also to his coat. And the coat was without seam and from the top throughout. They gambled. They pretty much took his clothes and parted them with each other. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. They're gambling on the clothes of Jesus. Who it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, they parted my raiment among them, and taxed my vesture. They did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Now we're right. Here we go. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cephas, the Mary Magdalene. And then he's talked about, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Go down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar. They filled it with sponge and vinegar, and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. Three powerful words. What's exactly finished? It wasn't talking about, I'm dead. It's over. It's finished. Death is finished. Hell is finished. The grave is finished. Judgment, church, is finished. See, Romans 8:1, that's where a lot of church folks don't grab this. Church, I want to tell you, if you want to stay in your beat down, condemning, holier than thou, I'm a nobody, and blah, blah, blah. Look, Romans 8:1 says this. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know what this means? The judgment against our lives was finished when the blood was spilt and the ghost was given up. It is finished. The accusing lies, the devil, the law that separated you from finding Christ is over. It's done. Can any of you walk the line? If y'all can walk the line, come up here and just, I'll sit down and listen to you. If you can walk the line. I can't walk the line. I'm not Johnny Cash. I can't walk the line. None of us can walk the line. Jesus walked the line for us. Jesus did the work for us. And he asked that we just receive that atonement as the price being paid for our sins. I think about how many people stay in this box of condemnation their whole walk in life. Whole walk of life, they stay in this box of shame and guilt, not knowing that Jesus came to remove that shame and remove that guilt out of your lives. Don't mean we don't think about things. Church, I think about things I've done wrong. I think about things I've done wrong. We always have that in the back of our mind. I understand that. But Jesus, once the blood's been shed, he is not holding that against you anymore. When we say, Lord, be my king, forgive me of my sins. And here, I don't know if I ought to go this deep this morning because we've got a lot of visitors. Let me just tell you, we don't hear this preached. You got to read the Word. You got to read what the Word says. Here's part of the problem. We've listened to what man has said. What man has told us, and we follow man. We follow man. We follow man. We follow this great man or this great woman or this great denomination or this great new movement. We follow Christ. That's what we follow, Christ. We've always heard, he forgives you of your past sins. Guess what else he forgives you of? Anybody want to answer? There you go. I'm too scared to say it. Your future sins. So we don't hear that talk. Gordon, you didn't hear that talk growing up, did you, brother, about future sins? You thought of a future sin put you to hell. I said all the time in church, a lot of folks don't, because a lot of my folks are Baptist folks. They don't understand that. I grew up in that same concept. Oh, yeah, your past forgiven, but not them future. Now, your future sin, no, boy, no. You got to ask, at what point does the blood stop working? Oh, think about that. At what point does the blood stop working? As of yesterday at 3 in the morning? Everything after that, if you die, you go to hell? I mean, think about that. My God, how could any of us possibly be walking total? I mean, everybody said we got to confess everything you've done. Really? Some of y'all from last night's activities can't remember what y'all done. Can I get real? Aren't you glad God loves the drunks? Good Lord. I mean, honestly, and what is sin? If you walk in here this morning and you saw somebody, some of you women, women are different than men. Yeah, men don't care. You women walk in, you're like, should have wore, shouldn't have wore a dress on Easter Sunday. She's wearing pants. Then the trumpet sounds. Did you ask forgiveness for that? Because, buddy, you gone downhill if you didn't ask forgiveness. I'm just saying, where do we separate that? It amazes me how we put the big sins in a box. You know, well, they're drunk, they're hellbound. They're a drug addict, they're hellbound. They're an adulterer, they're hellbound. They're having sex outside of marriage, they're hellbound. They're doing all this stuff, they're hellbound. What about the one you're calling about a hellbound? Where are you going? Really? Where are you going? My God. You running that mouth? You're selling a lot more poison. Give me a good old drunk. Hey, Pastor Jay, come on in. Can I talk to you? You talk to me about Jesus. I love Jesus. Yes. Yeah, I love Jesus. Give me somebody like that versus this. Just sowing that poison and that seed of division. My God. Children, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand you're going to make a lot of mistakes. If you're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in college, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things you're going to be ashamed of. You're going to make decisions you're going to regret. And I'm all for living for God the best you can. I'm all for young people that there are things in God's Word you should honor. There's things you shouldn't get involved in. I'm absolutely anti-alcoholic because of the problems that I see it causes. I'm anti-drug use of any kind, even just weed, because of what it causes. I'm for the younger kids, getting too frisky with a boy or a girl before you're married, because I see the problems that can cause. And so I want to be clear on those issues. But understand, if you do mess up, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. If you do mess up, don't do something stupid over your life out of such guilt and shame that you think God can't forgive you. Yes, He can. And yes, He will when you call upon His name. Because the mercy never runs out, church. His grace never runs out. I don't want the young people walking in such fear of, oh my God, if I do this, God don't love me. God still loves you. You're ruining your own lives. You know, I was even growing up to thinking, Gordon, you'll know this too. I was growing up where, you know, I'd go after church, we'd go out on Sunday mornings, we'd leave service, go to the parking lot, and there'd be somebody over smoking by their car. You know what I would do? You got to realize I was raised really, really Pentecostal is how I was raised. So they're smoking, Dad. They're not saved, are they? They're not saved. My God, if I told you smokers here, y'all wasn't saved, half of you get up and walk out of church. I understand this. Smoking is horrible. We all know that. Why would you put all that poison and toxin in your body and spend $6 a pack for something that's killing you? We know that. And you may see Jesus way, way sooner than I'm going to see Jesus because of it. But it doesn't mean you're a heathen, gangster, low life, unsaved, unbaptized, unholy ghost filled person. And see, some of that we've been trained in. Ooh, they smoke, they're not saved. They drink a beer, not saved. There are a lot of preacher friends of mine that drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. Don't drink it. But there's preacher friends of mine that do drink a beer, drink wine. That's their deal. It's just not my deal, but that's their deal. They can do that. I can't do that. Church, I'm telling you. I would be so scared for me now. You remember the old story where they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant and one of the soldiers touched up by accident and they fell over dead? I kind of feel like if I picked up a Michelob or something, God just take me. I don't know. Just me, though. That's just me. For the rest of you, that's fine. But here's my deal. If I took one puff of cigarette, the next day I would go to the doctor, you got lung 4 cancer. What? That's just my luck. That's how it would be. I took one puff. I didn't even inhale. I'm sorry. I'm like, really? So that's just who I am. But I want our children and young people to know that they're going to make a lot of mistakes going through their school years. And they're going to do things that they'll regret later. But it doesn't mean, children, that God doesn't love you. The key is that when you make a mistake and you know it's wrong, that you talk to God about it. And you say, God, I know I was wrong. I know I was wrong, Lord. I'm sorry for that. Strengthen me to do better next time. Strengthen me to walk better next time. Strengthen me to make a better decision next time. So I want our young people to really understand that. All right, so Jesus is dead right here. He died. It's finished. It's over. Now go to the next chapter, verse 20. He didn't stay dead. Chapter 20 and verse
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you, Brandon. Verse 40. They took the body of Jesus, bound him in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews was to bury him. So they're wrapping him up, they buried him. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So Jesus is now wrapped up and he's buried. He's dead. Now, many of us have been to cemeteries. We've been to graveside services. We've been to many funerals. And we assume they're dead. They're gone. But not Jesus. Go to the next chapter now, verse 20. This is verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene rose early when it was dark, into the sepulcher, the grave. She sees the stone that was taken away from the sepulcher. She runneth, cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple who Jesus loved, and says to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. She thought the body had been snatched. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple that came forth to the sepulcher. And they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and first came to the grave. And stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he was not in them. Hallelujah. Now, remember, they wrapped them up tight like a mummy back in that day. Now the grave clothes are not on them. I mean, they're not, you know, they're lying there, but he's not in them no more. Then cometh Simon Peter. He followed him in. He went in to the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was placed about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together in a place by itself. My God. Think about that. Hallelujah. What verse, Mom? I'm sorry, I lost my page again. Verse 8. I'm used to my podium being here, and it's throwing me off a little bit. Then went in also the other disciple, which came to the sepulcher, and he saw, and he believed. He believed. Church is so simple. Why do we make salvation so complicated? Because some of you are here today thinking, Pastor, I want to get saved, but you don't understand. I can't quit drinking. Jesus didn't say quit drinking before you get saved. You don't understand. I got drug issues, and I got a foul sailor mouth, and I'm, well, right now, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you this, but I'm in an affair right now. My wife don't know it. Look, God, don't tell her right now, please. God doesn't ask you to quit the affair before you come to him. Do you understand that? He calls you to come. And then I promise you, as you give yourself to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. So much teaching about it, I got to get right. People tell me that, Pastor, I'm going to get back to church, I got to get right. Well, what's right? I ain't right. I mean, really? Who's right? We all got problems. My Lord. None of us are right. We come to Jesus in the broken flesh we were created in. He understands the struggle. He understands the struggle. It's okay. See, the church is so misled because we've tried to cookie-cutter the congregation. I want all my folks in the church to be in suits and dresses. I want all to look a certain way. We don't do earrings in the church. We don't do tats in the church, you know. Well, our people all kind of look, well, you know, white. Or they look black, or they look Hispanic, and we try to cookie cutter our congregation and pick and form it to something that we're comfortable with. You know what I'm comfortable with? The brokenhearted. Church, that's what I want. I want God to send the brokenhearted. The ones that need healing. The ones that somebody will tell them, it doesn't matter what road you've traveled. It doesn't matter who you've done what with. The moment you say, Jesus, I want you to be my king. Help me. Forgive me. And be that Lord. Everything changes in our lives when we recognize it is an act of faith in him and him alone. It is not about works. Not about going through ceremony. Not about keeping all the sacraments. Not about all of this. See, here's the deal. I'm not picking on anything particular, but in our religious world, the Pope, whichever Pope it's been through the years, is the center figure for religion authority. But here's the question. It's the question I would ask anybody, whether it was the Pope or whether it was Jerry on the front row. Mr. Pope, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know. No.
Do you believe all of your salvation is wholly and completely only in Him? Do you believe you got to keep doing the sacraments to stay in good graces? Well, then you've not placed all your faith in Jesus. Because when all our faith in Jesus, not that we don't do sacraments, I know we still do things. We do communion sometimes. We do, of course, baptism. And, you know, there's things we do. We do baby dedications. But I've always said none of those things save us. We did communion here Wednesday night. It doesn't save us. It's an act in honor of what Christ has already done for us. That's the question to our children. Yeah, I go to church. I'm in Sunday school. Do you know Jesus, child? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord? Have you given your little heart to Jesus today? Because we can do all we want to think we've arrived or we don't need it. We can go through all of our religious motions, all of our stuff, our church attending, our giving. And I'm going to tell you something else. You won't hear many preachers say this. It don't matter how much you give in the plate. Don't make you any closer to God. Now, I might give you an extra handshake, but don't make you no closer to God. I'm just saying, it makes you no closer to God. We can't give ourselves money to get there. We can't do all the hoopla to get there. We can fast and pray till our face turns blue. It makes us no closer to God in the sense that we're righteous. The Bible says, Paul says, that there is no flesh justified by its deeds. There's nothing we can do. If we could ever get this revelation to realize that we're going to always be broken. You know, Stacy, we're going to always be broken in some way, all of us. We're never going to always have it all together. None of us are. I don't care how good we think. We all of us have an issue or a challenge or a weakness or a struggle. There's something we have to fight. The devil knows what your weakness is, and he always attacks. Always. We have to realize, in my brokenness, I can still serve God. And here's the key. In my brokenness, I'm still a child of God. Do you hear me? In your brokenness, you are still a child of God. You don't have to have it together to be His beloved child. Oh, we've so forsaken that because we want to put on this facade that we got it together and we're good and we're solid and we're holy and we're okay. But we're not okay. Church, we're not okay. In this congregation this morning, there are people that have went through divorce. There are single mothers raising kids, single fathers raising kids. There are people struggling with drug addiction and alcohol issues sitting in here right now. There are people that are battling discouragement. They're battling depression. Some of you are on medication to try to make yourself happy. And there's no happiness found in a pill. I'm going to tell you, there's no magic happy pill. Except the gospel. That's corny. I know. That's the only pill is the gospel. I'm going to tell you something else. TJ, you'll appreciate this. Even being a North Carolina Tar Heel fan don't get you to heaven. No, it don't. Get you a little closer, but don't get you out of the way. Nothing we do outside of Christ gets us to the kingdom. This is why this day is so precious, church. This is why this Lamb of God is so different. Because, well, we ain't got there yet. I don't want to ruin it for you, in case you hadn't heard. All right, verse 8, verse 9. All right, for as yet they knew not the scripture that saith he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood. This is Mary Magdalene now. This is the old sinner woman, the one that had a bad past. Mary Magdalene stood outside the grave weeping as she wept. She stooped down, looked into the grave, and seeth two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Love that. And when they said to her, woman, why weepest thou? She says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. And when she had thus said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest you? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, sir, if you had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will take him away. Where do you put the body, Mr. Gardener? I want to go see him. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. When Jesus said her name, John came to my mind. His sheep know his voice,
and they'll follow no other. Many speculations why she didn't know who Jesus was. Some is it was still dark outside. She was so lost in, you know, emotion of weeping. She wasn't, and of course, she wasn't expecting a resurrection. I mean, she wasn't expecting Jesus to be talking to her. He's dead. But when she heard the voice, Mary. See, God calls us, church. He calls us by name. He called me that night. It wasn't he appeared in front of me visually and says, hey, James, or I was Jamie then, went by Jamie. Jamie, I'm here to save you. But I heard that voice inside. I knew he was calling me that night to take that step of faith and say, yes, Lord, I want you. Don't let your baggage that you have this morning keep you from making him your Lord. Because I promise you, he'll take care of the baggage. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you don't want your baggage gone, stay the way you are. I've never been one to preach for salvation. Don't work. Unless God's calling you, unless God's drawing you, it won't work. Once God draws you, once you hear his spirit calling you, there's a reason for it. He's wanting to do a work in your life. We do not make salvation a head decision. I'm telling you, if this offends people, I'm sorry, but I've been through it before growing up in different churches. We don't make salvation a head decision. We just say, hey, you want to get saved? Yeah, I think I'll do that. I'll try that. I want to get saved. It's got to be deeper than that, church. Not complicated, but it's got to be real. How can we be saved unless we know we need to be saved? And how do we know we need to be saved unless God lets us know that? See, all of it goes back to God drawing us. Yeah, I've got problems, Pastor. I need a Savior. I can't fix it, can't change it, can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. I want to know that I'm going to be in his kingdom one day. He's got to draw you. Verse 17. Jesus says, touch me not. I have not ascended as to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, for you staunch religious men in here, women ain't got no place and authority in the house of God. Let me just tell you this. The first one Jesus talked to after he rose from the dead was a little old filly. And not only was it a little old filly, it was a bad filly at one time. Remember Mary Magdalene? She wasn't a very good girl. She was somebody mama wouldn't want you bringing home. If I'd brought Mary Magdalene to my parents' home, you need to get rid of that Mary Magdalene. She ain't good for you. She's rotten to the core. She's dark. She's seductive. I know, that's why I like her. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Mary was definitely the opposite of Mary Magdalene. Mary was more like Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, compared to Mary Magdalene. And so, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and talked to her. I've risen. So, see, he didn't stay dead. He rose. And because he rose, the sacrifice has been paid, and your sin debt that all of us owe has now been paid by the blood of Jesus. It's been paid, church. Come on up, Marjorie. It's been paid. I want to give you a chance this morning. Children, old people, older people, wherever you are in here today, if you have not, you're not sure, you have really never declared Jesus and understand that he is the only way. And I want to tell you this. Remember, and you want me to preacher say this either, but I'm just a realist. That's how I preach. You're going to sin after you're saved. Okay? You're going to mess up after you're saved. Getting saved doesn't mean, oh my God, it's too much pressure, preacher. I got to walk this line and I got to get re-saved every time I mess up. No, you don't. I would much rather live a life of brokenness with Christ than have it together without him. Much more. If you're broken today, I don't want you to leave here broken. I want you to leave here changed. And I want to ask the congregation to stand with me if you would, the whole congregation stand with me. And for our children, for our adults, for whoever you are today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord, you've held off because of your own self. Keep messing up, preacher. You're going to mess up. It's okay. He knows that. He loves you anyway. Do you realize that? He loves you anyway. Name me one saint of God who has it all together. We don't.
I want to pray over the congregation today on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. And I want to, if you want to make Jesus your Lord this morning, today, that God is calling you, God is drawing you, God is speaking to you in some kind of a way that you know He wants you, I want to pray this prayer. And I want you to receive this prayer into your hearts, into your lives. I want you to receive it as I pray it. Jesus, we stand before you today as a broken people. We stand before you, all of us, short of your glory. God, we come before you knowing we have a need today, a need to be saved, a need to be healed, a need to be delivered, a need to be set free. We can't do it on our own, God, but with your strength, with your help, we can. The strongholds can be broken today. Our lives can change today. We can have a brand new beginning right now. We can walk out of here feeling clean and fresh and restored this day. Father, for everyone in here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they will receive this prayer. Lord, you died for our sins and you rose the third day. We ask you to be our King and to be our Lord. Wipe away the slate. Clean us up, God. Break the strongholds. Set us free. Unlock our shackles. Lord, let us call upon you as our risen Lord, that all of our faith is in you and you alone, that you, Father, died to set us free. We ask forgiveness from all of our sins, and we ask you, Lord, to take over our lives today, that we'll walk out of here as a child of the Most High God. We thank you and we praise you, Father, for your presence here today. This sanctuary is filled with your glory. And there's no God higher than our God. And we thank you, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we surrender our lives to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Hallelujah. If you receive that prayer today as an adult or a child, let me know today before you leave. Come talk to me. Say, you know what? I want you to know during that prayer, I gave it all to God. I'd like to know that so I can be praying with you, praying for you. Let me know that. Thank you, Father. Man, go get Mr. Randy, if you would. Ushers, come on up this morning and give a chance if you give your offering and tithes this morning. Then Randy's got an announcement to make. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful service. We thank you, God, for the people that are in this place. All that matters, God, is that hearts are changed. It's really all that matters. Lives are changed. And I do pray that a heart was touched today, that a heart was changed, that God, if just one life crossed over from darkness into light, it was worth it all. Let each of us leave, God, changed by your word today and what you've done for us. Bless this offering as we give it as a part of our worship, a part of our love to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.